Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we have a lot to talk about today, so let's just go ahead and get started, picking up where we left off at verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of Yahweh. Awake, as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab into pieces, who pierced the dragon? As you recall in our last lecture, we were talking about the connection between this passage and, of course, Isaiah 53, that the arm of the Lord is the one who comes to act. He is the one who comes to do what Yahweh has promised. This, of course, is the second person of the Holy Blessed Trinity. Now, in this passage in particular, you have the church in the midst of the affliction, in the midst of turmoil and strife, who are now responding to Yahweh that he would act, that this arm that they've been waiting for would come and save them. Now, as you recall in our last lecture, we were also making that connection to Jesus in the boat with his disciples. Now, once again, revisiting Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds of the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him? Now I want you to notice the question that ends at the result of this event, that they try to wake up Jesus so that he would do something. Well, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 51, the response of the people of the church, the people of God, in affliction, they cry out saying, Awake, awake, and do something. But notice in both accounts, there is a question. The question, again, of meditation on who God is and what God does. So here in Matthew chapter 8, it's, What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? But back in Isaiah chapter 51, was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? Of course, the answer is yes. This is Christ our Lord, the one who is the creator of all things, the one who is the Redeemer who has come to save us. Now, looking at this passage in Isaiah, when we talk about the language of Rahab and the dragon, we want to have a couple of things in our mind. First of all, Rahab was mentioned previously back in Isaiah chapter 30. In that passage, Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab, who sits still. Now, the language of Rahab is used for Egypt. This is the name given to Egypt. That would be the one who is in animosity with God, the one who is trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. Or, for example, in the book of Job in chapter 26, By his power he stilled the sea, that of course being Yahweh. By his understanding he shattered Rahab. By his spirit the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Of course, in this passage, we want to see a couple of things here. First of all, we want to understand a distinction in the plurality of persons of the Blessed Trinity. And second of all, we want to understand the work of Yahweh, his spirit, and his hand. All three work in unison. Now notice that Rahab is the one that is shattered. And Rahab is connected to the piercing of the fleeing serpent. As we said before, Rahab is the name given to Egypt because Egypt is in animosity, at war with the kingdom of God. Now, when these earthly kingdoms put themselves against God's kingdom, they are in league with the devil. That is, the ancient serpent, the one who has deceived people ever since the beginning. He is both a liar and a murderer. So in this passage, we want to see the connection between the work of the Holy Trinity, all three persons, bringing forth creation and salvation, and at the same time, you see the opposition of Rahab and the serpent. Another example would be seen in Psalm 89, in which we are taught to pray, O Yahweh, God of hosts. And then we are given this question to meditate upon. Who is mighty as you are, O Yahweh, with your faithfulness all around you? Now remember, we're talking about these questions in Isaiah 51. Namely, was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea and the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? Those are questions to contemplate. And here in Psalm 89, we are given this question. Who is mighty as you, O Yahweh, with your faithfulness all around you? Psalm 89 continues by saying, You rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. Now again, notice in Psalm 89 this connection between Rahab being destroyed, crushed, by whom? By the mighty arm of Yahweh. That we would see the arm is the one who acts. This is the second person of the Holy Trinity who comes to save and to deliver us. The Yahweh is the one who does these things. He's the one who rules the raging of the sea, and when its waters rise up, he's the one who stills them. Now remember that passage in Matthew chapter 8. When they wake Jesus from his sleep, he arises and he stills the waters. Now going back to Isaiah 51, not only do we talk about Rahab, but we talk about that dragon. The dragon, the serpent that has been pierced. Now we see this language given to us in the Psalms to petition and to pray God, to contemplate and to meditate in conversation with God. So for instance, in Psalm 74, Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan, and you gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. Now look in this Psalm of 74. This serpent is given this name, Leviathan. Now keep that in mind as we talk about this serpent of old. Another example can be seen in Psalm 91, in which we proclaim to God, saying, You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Now, especially in the image of trampling underfoot, of crushing the head of Leviathan. These are all pictures of the person and work of Christ as promised in the Garden of Eden. That serpent would bruise the heel of the Christ child, but yet the Christ child would crush his head. Now, this imagery of Leviathan, the serpent, of Rahab, the one who's trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, is seen in the oppression of the king of Egypt, who, of course, as we've said before, is in league with Satan. Now, for instance, in the prophet Ezekiel, we will see this correlation between the Rahab, the serpent, Leviathan, the king of Egypt, and the devil. So, for instance, at chapter 29, speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of his streams, that says, my Nile is my own, I made it for myself. Now notice the way that the prophet uses this language of this personification and telling you what the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, is saying, this pride and boasting that he has, which of course is influenced by the devil. But notice what the prophet is given to speak against the pride of Pharaoh. Yahweh says, I will put hooks in your jaws and make the fish of your stream stick to your scales. And I will draw you up out of the midst of your streams with all the fish of your streams that stick to your scales. And I will cast you out into the wilderness, you and all the fish of your streams. You shall fall on the open field and not be brought together or gathered. To the beast of the earth and to the birds of the heavens I will give you as food. Now, notice the way that this whole action of God is depicted. It is that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, in league with the devil, in that dominion of darkness, they are merely like fish in the sea that are helpless, that God can reach down with the hook and just bring them out. And then when he takes them out of the water, he then lays them out on the ground to become food for the animals of the earth, the beasts of the ground, and of course the birds of the air. Now notice in the book of Job, again, this same language and imagery of catching Leviathan like a fish. Job 41. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Now, of course, these are, again, questions of meditation. These are questions given to Job that Job would understand his place. The Job is not the creator of all things. The Job does not have power over Leviathan, the ancient serpent. But instead, Job should contemplate and meditate upon his place. And at the same time, Job should realize who is the one who can take Leviathan out of the water with a fish hook. That he alone, that is Yahweh, is the one who can put a rope in his nose and pierce his jaw with a hook. Now, of course, the prophet Isaiah uses this imagery from Job of Leviathan. We also see it in Isaiah chapter 27, in which the prophet says, in that day, Yahweh with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. Again, Yahweh alone is the one who can do these great things. And so in chapter 51 of Isaiah, when we meditate upon this, asking that question, was it not you who cut Rahab into pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? The answer is yes. It is Yahweh alone who does these great things. It is Yahweh who delivers us from the hand of Pharaoh, and even far greater than that, from the hand of the devil. Now remember, in the prophet Isaiah, when we hear about water and the serpent, about Leviathan, about the ancient one, Rahab, who tries to prevent God's kingdom from coming, about the water in Egypt that was dried up, we are focusing on the work of God to create and to redeem, so that he's the one who dried up the sea. He's the one who dried up the great deep. He's the one who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over. Now in chapter 51, when the people of God meditate upon the actions of God in the past, they are reminded how he fulfilled his promises. Therefore, Isaiah will use that imagery of the Exodus to teach us about the new Exodus, about the kingdom of the Christ, and what he will come to do to ransom us, to redeem us, to deliver us, to save us from sin, death, and the devil. So in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 10, when you meditate upon these questions, then you respond with, "The ransom of Yahweh shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Now, once again, in this passage, not only do we see the reoccurring theme of water, but also the theme of Zion. Zion is the place where Christ dwells in the midst of his saints. Now, this truth is of utmost importance, especially understanding that Zion is responding. That's the people of God responding in the midst of affliction. But yet, in the midst of affliction, Christ dwells with his people. Therefore, when we are talking about Zion, we are talking about Christ with his people. Just like in Hebrews chapter 12, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new testament, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." And when we're talking about Zion, where Christ is dwelling with his people, pay particular attention to the passion, that is the blood. The blood of Christ is there covering his people. The blood of the passion, the affliction, the suffering of the Christ with his people and for his people. Or take, for instance, in the book of Revelation, you have John seeing the Lamb who has been slain. In chapter 14, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb." Now, of course, this is the Lamb who has been slain, the one who shed his blood for his people. So with him were the 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Now, when we talk about Zion, we are talking about God being with his people, for he is Emmanuel, God with us. When God is with us in the midst of our afflictions, in the time of our trouble and sorrow and sadness, we are able to rejoice. We can actually rejoice in suffering. Therefore, in Isaiah 51, "The ransom of Yahweh shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Now, this is similar to Psalm 149. in which we are taught to praise Yahweh, sing to Yahweh a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his Maker, let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Our joy, our gladness is in him. Now, in particular, look at the joy and the gladness the Israelites have. They have this joy that he is the one who will ransom them from captivity in Babylon, that they shall return. They will be freed from their oppressor, just like they were in Egypt. They were oppressed and enslaved, but yet Yahweh came to deliver them and bring them back to the promised land. Pay attention to the theme of being redeemed and ransomed. This is the action of God for the benefit of his people. It is in the action of redemption and this ransom that God himself has paid. He has bought them. They belong to him, that there is rejoicing. We'll see this theme back in Isaiah chapter 35. Hear the word of the Lord. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of Yahweh shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, once again, see the echoing of the same words here, the words in Isaiah 35 and the words here in Isaiah 51 about gladness and joy on the lips of the people, while sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And why is this? Because they shall return. Why? Because Yahweh has ransomed them. They have been redeemed by him. It is his action that will bring them out of captivity and slavery and oppression, and he will be in their midst, and he will bring singing upon their lips. Likewise, you see this in Isaiah chapter 43. But now thus says Yahweh, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name, you are mine. Now notice in chapter 43, these words of comfort, the people are to fear not. That's the righteous remnant, those who hear the word of the Lord. They rejoice in his voice, and they need not fear. Why? Because of his action of redemption. Likewise, in Isaiah 44, the Lord assures his people of his favor upon them. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for Yahweh has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For Yahweh has redeemed Jacob, and he will be glorified in Israel. Now notice again that this redemption brings forth singing, praising Yahweh for who he is and what he has done. Now, like we've said many times in the past, when you use the language of Ga'al, this language to redeem, which we have the title Goel, this is the Hebrew word for a kinsman redeemer. And of course, this always points to the mystery of the incarnation. This is precisely how God will come to deliver us. This is exactly how God will come to save us, to bring us out of slavery and sin, and to put rejoicing in our mouths and taking sorrow away from us, so that we would sing with joy and gladness and thankfulness for the great redemption that he has brought to his people. And again, his people is, that is Zion, the place where he dwells in their midst. Now going back to Isaiah chapter 51, again, because Yahweh has ransomed his people, they shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And then furthermore, picking up at verse 12, God responds and he says clearly to his righteous remnant, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like grass, and have forgotten Yahweh your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor, when he sets himself to destroy? And where is the wrath of the oppressor? Now again, notice these questions of meditation and contemplation, where Yahweh is setting forth precisely who he is and what he does. Therefore, why should anyone fear? What should you fear? Persecution, famine, the sword, death? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So is it the wrath of the oppressor that you would fear? Where is that wrath of the oppressor, says Yahweh? Now remember, it is the people who petition the Lord, saying, awake, awake, O arm of strength. And then, of course, the arm of strength, that is the second person of the Trinity, responds by saying, I am he who comforts you. The anxiety of the people is met with the peace from God, the peace that only he can bring. This comfort, he assures them. Just like we began in this whole second volume of Isaiah in chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Or in Isaiah 49, sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. Why? Because Yahweh has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Now notice this. Comfort is directly related to the action of God to bring peace, to bring compassion, to help those who are in distress, this anxiety, this affliction. Now, who does this? Well, only God can do this. He is the true and living God, the creator of all things. That he says, I am the creator, the one who did what? Stretched out the heavens, laid the foundation of the earth. Of course, this goes back even further than the Exodus. That great act of deliverance out of Egypt goes back to that great act of creation in the beginning. He has always been the one who gives life and sustains it. These are the two great, mighty acts of God, creation and redemption. Just like the Apostle Paul teaches us to meditate, well, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Yet in this fallen world, we lose track of this reality. We forget about these promises of God. We become distracted with the cares of this world. Therefore, Yahweh asks his own people, saying, you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor, when he sets himself to destroy? And where is this wrath of the oppressor? Now again, the reality and the truth is that if God is for us, then who can be against us? Now, the only way that we can truly be comforted is to listen to the words of God. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my Torah. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. Why? Because Yahweh is the one who overthrows the oppressor, just like he did with Pharaoh.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.